So my question this morning for you is pretty simple. What is your goal for this Christmas season? What is your goal? And maybe you think that's a little weird of a question to be asking at Christmas time. We don't necessarily always ask those things. We don't often consider goals or resolutions or outcomes until the turn of the year. Give us a couple more weeks, maybe you say. We don't do this at Christmas. In our society, we consider some of the nonstop busyness that can accompany this time of year as somewhat normal. So we dive right into it. We take whatever comes our way. We overextend our schedules. We stretch our energy as well as our flex waist pants and tummy tuckers until it all comes to a grinding halt on New Year's Day. And we think, oh my goodness, something's got to change. And we're left to recover. So perhaps thinking about goals in advance of all of that isn't such a bad idea, particularly because it's at this time of year that people report they suffer the most stress in their lives. Isn't that kind of ironic? That stress comes from a few different sources that converge upon us, and almost all of us are susceptible to them, like relationships, particularly family relationships. It comes from maybe even from the thought of gift giving, finding the right gift for that person, and there's a name that just popped into your head. Or feeling obligated to buy a gift for somebody because now they've given you a gift, and I didn't plan on giving them a gift, but now I have to buy them a gift, shouldn't I? Because they bought me a gift. It comes from the money that is spent, or perhaps for some, even overspent, leaving a large January credit hangover. Oh, and speaking of hangovers, isn't it possible that some of us can overindulge in something, whether it's alcohol or food or other things? And the ironic part of all of this, the sadly ironic part of all of this, with all that social activity that goes on, it is also by far the loneliest time of the year for a great many people. It's almost as though they're invisible amid the busy sidewalks, dressed in holiday style. But what if there was a different way? What if God already understands these pressures and difficulties that we face and wanted to help us through them? Wouldn't that be worthwhile considering? What if the peace of God was more than just a little song that we sing for a couple of weeks a year? What if the peace of God were an invitation? So let's join Peter in this second letter, as he concludes, where he first reminds us that peace is the path that we're invited to walk with Jesus. He says, make every effort, or be diligent to be found in this peace which results in being spotless and blameless before Christ. I think sometimes when you read this passage, when you read it in the NIV, the emphasis is misaligned, because the emphasis first is on establishing this peace with God, who then results in us being found within that relationship in a more purified state than when we came in. It's not based on our efforts to make ourselves clean. It's about understanding there's a path that Jesus has for us to follow, and he's laying that out for us. This idea of making every effort or diligence is not a term that was often used, that we often think of when we think of Peter. Maybe impulsive or emotional or erratic or words that come to mind when we think back, especially upon his early years with Jesus as we read through the Gospels. But something about following Jesus, understanding that first call that Jesus makes at the beginning of the Gospels and that last call in John chapter 1, just follow me. Something about following Jesus has transformed his thinking. And so as we follow the life of Peter, who is following the life of Jesus, we can recognize that there's some growth, there's a transformation that has taken place. You might remember, and then again, it's been a while, so you might not, but back at the beginning of this letter, if you just flip over a page or two in your Bibles, it starts with this reminder of peace and grace. And now here in the conclusion of the letter, it ends with this reminder of peace and grace. So it would be fair to say that the whole letter has something to contribute about growing in this relationship with God according to his peace and with his grace. It's important to be reminded again that this letter was most likely being written just prior to Peter's being executed by crucifixion, his crime that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was considered an enemy of the Roman government. These are not words that are penned in the comfort of his home, resting comfortably on his retirement income and sipping a cup of afternoon tea. These are among his last words amidst a grueling life, but recognizing that peace can come not in the absence, not because in the removal from adverse circumstances, but even within them. They are words of legacy. They are words of focus and purpose to help us make every effort, to help us be diligent. Because we are a people who are often looking for purpose. We are a people who are often asking or considering or reconsidering what it means to follow Jesus along a path of peace. And so as you read through these words, I want you to notice, secondly, that the path of peace requires consistent movement. Growth is a movement toward flourishing and a movement through difficulty. Peter here references the Apostle Paul and his teachings, and he notes the consistency between them. More than that, he's pointing back beyond the two of them to Jesus himself and his teachings, and the source of all that their teachings found in what we call the Old Testament. So in particular, what is it that Paul had to say about the importance of this thing we call salvation? And that's a great question. Thanks for asking that. Let's look at that together. If peace, this path of peace, requires constant movement, what does that movement look like? Well, that movement starts with a movement towards a decision towards God, to affirm God's love for us. We recognize his mercy and his love toward us, and we accept the forgiveness that he offers for our sin. This is where salvation begins. In big Christian theological terminology, that's called justification, accepting what Christ has done on our behalf, as Doug pointed out to his Muslim friend. Accepting what Christ has done on our behalf and accepting that for ourselves, that's where salvation begins. It's a movement toward God, who is always moving toward us. But it doesn't stop there. And I think sometimes we think, well, I've made that decision and it's over, it's done. But it doesn't stop there, right? Salvation also is a movement through. As you read Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about working out our salvation with trembling and fear. There are difficult things that we are going to face, and it's okay to face difficult things. Sometimes we think in the presence of difficulty, that must mean that God isn't real. But we need to work through those. We are to grow, being transformed by his grace as his Spirit shows us areas of our lives that need attention. as we learn to relinquish our will and yield to His will. This is called sanctification. It's where salvation continues. And then that's not over. And then salvation culminates when we are at last with Him in the new heaven and the new earth, finally complete and whole. And this is called glorification. See, growth requires a movement through difficulties. It's not just a one-time decision. Just like a seed that is planted, it must experience death and decay. And then it begins to push through the darkness and the pressure of the dirt which surrounds it, within which it is buried. Just like that seed, we can either tend to be overcome by the darkness and the pressure, or we can peacefully, methodically move our way, persevere through those difficulties to flourish in the purpose for which we have been created in Christ Jesus. The presence of difficulty is not the absence of God. God wants to walk with us through them. So peace is the path that we walk with God, and peace requires constant forward movement. Lastly, peace is the evidence of Jesus shaping the path of our lives. As Peter brings this letter to a conclusion, he brings this idea to mind. Are our efforts motivated by God's glory? Are we in this for ourselves? Or do we consider God's glory, God's reputation? What's at stake for Him? And we end, in fact, where we started, with the reminder of growth in our relationship with Jesus. And as we conclude this letter, and as we conclude this series, this question becomes central for our consideration. How can our actions give evidence of the glory of God? I think the answer is the same at the end as it was at the beginning. Peter says, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Now, this isn't just informational knowledge. It's not the accumulation of facts and figures and maps and order and all those kinds of things. It's not even the depth of insight into theological terms. It's a special kind of knowledge. The word that appears as we read it as knowledge here has a different specific meaning that is used different times within these three chapters. Its use is different than the accumulation of information. It speaks to relational knowledge, the relational growth that occurs as you take time to get to know someone. When you accept God's gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, He equips you, He says, with His Spirit. And one of the roles of His Spirit is to help you understand and to apply God's truth so that you, in fact, then are reflecting His glory as you obey Him, even in the simple things of life. It's a theme that weaves its way all the way through this letter, starting in chapter 1 and verse 3. Where he mentions an abundance of grace and peace that are available to us through this relationship, this relational knowledge with God. And if we read just the next verse forward in verse 4, it says we discover we are fully equipped. We are fully equipped to live a godly life in this relationship that He's invited us into through Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 8, we were reminded of this continual commitment to grow in a godly life keeps us from being ineffective and unproductive in our relationship with God. These are important things for us to be reminded of, because sometimes we might stop or stagnate or think, I know enough, I've done enough. And in chapter 2, verse 20, we're reminded that growing in our relational knowledge is important because we can escape the corruption of the shifting cultural tides around us. Pursuing Jesus, following Jesus, knowing Jesus. And now at the end of this letter, and just about at the end of his life, Peter reminds us that being rightly related to Jesus in a personal growing relationship allows us to bring glory to God along the way, throughout our journey, and all the way through to its earthly end, to its appointed eternal fulfillment. So why does this matter? Why does this matter? I think because too many people get swallowed up by Christmas and lose track of Jesus. Advent is the time period that we're in right now, these few weeks leading up to this time we designate on our calendar to remember the birth of Jesus. It's a period of time that allows us to intentionally reflect on Jesus becoming a baby, taking on human flesh, being incarnated, Jesus God with us, being born as a human. It's also a means of preparing us for the future return of Jesus Christ as sovereign King. And in exploring different themes of hope, peace, joy, and love, followers of Jesus for centuries have endeavored to realign their lives with God's promises and purpose. Fittingly, this week's theme for Advent is peace. Peace. Jesus, as Isaiah the prophet told us over 1,000 years before Jesus would ever be born, his title, one of his titles, is the Prince of Peace. It's a reference not just to his relationship to us, that he is sovereign or has authority over us, but it's also an indication that he represents another kingdom, a kingdom where peace is the prevalent characteristic. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is characterized by peace. He comes as an ambassador from the heavens. He comes knowing that one day he will be king, and he will usher in peace as he reigns, undefiled, pure in the hearts of all who proclaim his name. That's our Jesus. That's our Prince of Peace. The one who will bring peace to the troubles of this world. And if you stop and you think, these are the troubles of this world, what are the solutions? Let me encourage you to look more closely at Jesus and his eternal promises. Because Jesus, as Isaiah said, is our Prince of Peace. Luke tells in the story of Jesus' birth that Jesus is coming and he is going to bring peace on earth, peace to the hearts of all humankind. Paul would also say in the book of Ephesians that Jesus is our peace. Apart from him, we do not have peace. The Apostle Paul would also say that there is a peace that God is willing to grant us as we communicate with him. Let our requests be made known to God, and his peace, which surpasses our ability to calculate and control, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. Now, Jesus understood all of this, and before he left the earth, he said, I'm leaving you a Christmas gift. Will you receive it? And you know what his Christmas gift is? Do you want it? He said, it's true. And maybe right here, right now, maybe you just have to open your hand, because maybe if you just turn your hand over to receive that gift, because maybe there's stuff going on in your life that just doesn't seem peaceful. Maybe it's about relationships. Maybe it's about money. Maybe it's about loneliness. Maybe there is stress at work. Maybe there's uncertainty. And maybe you think, well, God can't be involved in all of that because if God were involved, it would be different. But remember, it's not in the absence of conflict that peace resides, but God wants to give you, Jesus wants to bring peace in the midst of that, to walk with you through that, to push you through the darkness and the dirt of life. Jesus said this in John chapter 14. Here's my Christmas gift, he said. Peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. I give you my peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Neither let it be afraid. Trust in me. He's got a gift. Could you imagine? Could you imagine? Maybe this happens at your house. There are gifts under the tree. And leading up to maybe it's Christmas Eve in your home, maybe it's Christmas Day, but can you tell me if there's a gift with your name on it and you live in that house, is that gift unopened after Christmas Day? If there's a gift with your name on it, don't you want to get in at it? Aren't you trying to sneak peek, give it a little shake? Jesus has a gift with your name on it. It's an amazing, amazing thing for us to consider. And so today, on this, and within this period of Advent, where we anticipate celebrating the coming of the Christ the first time, and we look forward to the return of Christ as King, it might be that we need some peace. And so I simply ask that you receive it. I'm going to invite the music team to come up. And as they do, let me ask you these questions. What are the challenges that you face in following Jesus' path of peace? What change might God be leading you to make? Is it maybe that you just float along with this thing in these seasons and forget about the significance of why we celebrate? And then, just as importantly, who else can you tell about what you're learning? Who else needs to know that Jesus has a gift with their name on it, wrapped up and ready to make a difference in their lives? God has given you not just information, but he's sending you as ambassadors to those who need his peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your gift of peace. Thank you that Jesus is our peace. Thank you that through the forgiveness of sin, we have peace because Jesus is willing to shed his blood on the cross. Forgive us, Father, for minimizing that or neglecting that. And God, we recognize that in a world that is often chaotic and in schedules that are often out of control, we can neglect the gift that has been given to us. And we pray also, God, for those who struggle with loneliness. And we ask, God, that you would send us to them. We pray, Father, for the peace of Jesus to be made known to them in particular. And ultimately, Father, if there are those who haven't yet received this gift of peace that Jesus offers, I pray, God, that today is the day of salvation, the beginning point of walking the path with Jesus. So thank you. Thank you for this time to share together. Bless your word in our hearts and use us, Father, as you send us to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.